The book of Galatians, chapter 3, did I say that? Yeah, that's what it said. Working our way through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, we've just begun this very theological section of the book where Paul is outlining and very intentional about the doctrine of salvation. Through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the attempt of the enemy to corrupt the gospel, the good news, and to distort and twist the good news is always to try to add to the finished work of Christ. Or even go around the work of Christ. Somehow saying that the cross is not sufficient to save us from our sins. And this very much appeals to sinful human nature, especially in former times in this country where we were told you can do anything you want to do if you just put your mind to it. How many of you heard that growing up? That would be the older ones, yes. The work ethic in our country has gone backwards now. And it seems to be the Christ now seems to be let somebody else do it and you won't have to work at all. Yeah, everybody gets a trophy. There was a time when people worked hard for whatever it was they wanted to enjoy. And so when it comes, when someone comes along and says, hey, you have to work in order to get to heaven, it makes sense to us. Like one quote from the Book of Mormon. And I know you think I pick on Mormons a lot, but it's easy. Here's a quote from their book. Second Nephi, I guess, is that how you say it? Nephi? There's three Nephis. Okay, all right. They're not here today, so they don't. 2 Nephi 25:23 says this: we know that it is by grace we are saved. An outstanding statement, isn't it? I mean, that's what Paul's been saying. It's by grace you've been saved. That's what he says in the book of Ephesians. Except there's a comma, and after that comma, it says this: we know that it is by grace we are saved after all we do. Wow. You see, it is the goal of the enemy to pervert the gospel by adding to the gospel. And that's what's going on in the region of Galatia, today known as central parts of Turkey, because there are some Jews that have received the message of Christ, or at least tolerated the message of Christ, thinking if he can't beat them, join them perhaps. They were from Judea. We call them Judaizers, teaching that in addition to our faith in Christ, circumcision and obedience to other parts of the law are necessary for true salvation. And as I stated earlier, we've now come to this very theological part of the letter to the churches that the Holy Spirit planted there through Paul's ministry. As I mentioned last week, he uses several linguistic tools to argue that salvation is by faith alone. We looked at the rhetorical questions that he used in verses 1 to 5. Remember, 6 questions in 5 verses. Rhetorical questions that he asked, and hopefully you're able to draw some application for your life this week. But in verse 6, he begins to answer these 6 questions by using a very familiar person to those who are specifically, and I believe he has a very certain argument in mind, where the Judaizers would have tried to point to Abraham and say, see, you have to become circumcised. You have to become a son of Abraham in order to be saved. And the way you do that is you have to obey the law. So Paul picks up perhaps the source of who they were touting for the basis of their argument and attacks it by using the very same person that they would use. If they were going to argue that salvation comes from works, they would use Abraham. So Paul, arguing that salvation comes from faith, argues with the very same person they would use. Look at it with me. We'll begin in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, I'm not going to review those six questions we talked about last week. If you weren't here, you need to get a CD or listen to it online, and it'll help you fill in the blanks, especially those of you who suffer from some obsessive compulsive disorder, you know, types of things, and you need all the blanks filled, like my wife. She makes boxes just so she can check them off. Get up in the morning, check. Have coffee, check. And she likes that. If you are that way, you're going to see we're beginning in verse 6, which is the middle of a paragraph. And that bugs some of you. So I'm encouraging you to go back and listen to last week's message before you get upset that I'm starting in the middle of a paragraph. Now, as I admitted last week, this theological section is a little bit different for me to preach through because it's difficult to outline and apply some of the deep theological truths that are given in these sections of Scripture. I promise, here's my promise to you, to study and give due diligence to sermon preparation. But it might be helpful for you to understand that these sections are just different. They're different sections, and it becomes more like a teaching. And I think it's a good thing. Paul is good at stretching us intellectually here, and that's what he's doing as he logically lays down the doctrine of salvation. So as we look at these four verses, 6, 7, 8, 9, I really feel like the Holy Spirit would solidify our understanding of his salvation by allowing us to examine the man that's used as the example in these verses. So we're going to abandon these verses for a little while, and we're going to work through some of this, but I promise next week we're going to come back to these verses, and you don't want to miss next week, okay? It may be the best message I ever preach. It's going to be phenomenal. And you want to be here on the day that I preach my best message, I promise you, because you've endured the worst. Now you want to be here on the best, okay? It's going to be good. We're going to work through this section. It's going to take us a little while. We're going to move slow. But I want you to understand where Paul is coming from. How can he use Abraham? And so today is going to be more like a study or a teaching time rather than a sermon. But I think you'll be blessed if you just follow with me. It really feels like I'm taking a risk of doing this because I don't lose any of you during the journey. Now, if it's not easy for you to find passages of Scripture, if it's not easy for you to find books of Scripture, don't worry about that. Just take some notes this morning. Jot down the reference. I've done the liberty to put some of these Scripture references on the screen for you, and we'll read them together. But we're going to be looking at Abraham's life a little bit. So as we consider this man Abraham, why is he used as an example? We need to ask this question. Why Abraham? Why? Why is Paul here inspired by the Holy Spirit to use Abraham as an example that we, in fact, are saved by faith alone in Christ alone? Because Abraham is not the first person recorded in the Bible to express faith in God. Did you know that? He's not. I mean, if Paul is going to take them all the way back, and I need to point out something before we go any further. I want to show you something in verse 8. Look at verse 8. What Paul said in that verse, and the Scripture, and if you kind of take out what would be a parenthetical point between the commas, it would read this way, and the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. The Scripture? Now, wait a minute. The personification of Scripture, you know when Abraham lived, don't you? A long time ago. How much of the Scripture has been recorded when Abraham is alive? None. So how could the Scripture preach the gospel to Abraham? So we got to figure this out. The Scripture here, the personification of the Scripture here, is simply the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is God's Word preached through the Holy Spirit to Abraham. God's word preached the scripture to Abraham. And then Paul uses what? The scripture to argue his point. It is vitally important to note that when Paul sets out to prove that you are saved by faith, we must be aware of his source. His source is not man's revelation, but God's. And Paul took them back to the scripture. And it's important also to note that the scripture for the Apostle Paul is the Old Testament, right? There are, I think, about seven references to the direct quotes from the Old Testament in Galatians chapter 3. He takes them right back to the Old Testament. Genesis is quoted, Deuteronomy, Habakkuk, Leviticus. These are directly quoted. And then there are a few references to what scriptures say in the book of Exodus. It's a good study. Bible will point these out to you, but it is vitally important to note that scripture for the Apostle Paul is the Old Testament. Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible, right? Some say 14. Most of us believe that he wrote 13. We believe that this was probably the first of the 13 books that he wrote. So he hadn't written any of the other 12 that would be later included in the scriptures. And I'll tell you that there's a little discrepancy on this, but I believe, like many more educated people than me believe, that it is not long after the Jerusalem Council that was held in Acts 15 that Paul would write these letters to the churches in Galatia. The Jerusalem Council was held in 49 AD. And so that would place the writing of this epistle of Galatians about 50 AD or maybe as late as 52 AD. So right about a couple of years later, Paul is inspired to write this letter. And so if these dates are accurate, the only other book of the Bible that could have possibly been written was James. Now this is mind-blowing. Wake up for this. Most scholars believe the book of James is written about the year 50 AD. And it's quite interesting that these two letters come out very quickly after the Jerusalem Council. What happened in Jerusalem Council? They had to make the decision whether you were saved by works or by grace, right? They had to make that decision. They made that decision in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council, right? The next two letters that are written to Galatians is written to defend that the gospel is that you're saved by grace. James is written to say that when you believe, there are works that accompany that. There's this whole question about how are you saved. And if anything mattered, you had to get this right, right? It's interesting that God put these letters together right after the Jerusalem Council. So there are no other. Now, some people say, wait a minute, James is written to say that works saves you. And there are people that use that. As a matter of fact, when I looked up in my Book of Mormon, and I have one, I have two at home, if you need some firewood or whatever, I have two of them. And I looked it up, and one of them is a study book of the Mormon, right? It's got references down below. And when I looked up that second Nephi 25:23, where it says, we all know we're saved by grace after all we can do. The cross-reference is in James chapter 2, verse, I think, 24, where it says Abraham was justified by works. And there are a lot of people that will say, look, James said that. James said you're justified by works. But they don't get that right in that next section, right in that passage where James says Abraham was justified by works, is quoted Genesis 15:6. Where it says that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So which is it? Here's what James is saying. James says, when you believe, works follow. When you believe, works follow. And that's going to be the Apostle Paul's argument. So Paul says the scriptures preach the gospel. The only thing you could be referring to is the Old Testament. That's interesting because if I were to challenge you today, let's pretend you're the preacher. And I say, okay, next Sunday, you're going to preach, and I want you to preach the gospel. You might go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You might go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, says he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us to become righteous so that we might become the righteousness of God. You might go to Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his own love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You might go to Romans 10:9 that says if you confess and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You might go to Acts 16:31 where Paul told the Philippian jailer, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. All these New Testament passages, if I said, I want you to preach the gospel, your mind might immediately go to New Testament passages. You would not think of the Old Testament preaching the gospel. If you were asked to share the gospel, we just think about it differently, don't we? We have a tendency, and there are actually some who erroneously teach that the Old Testament preaches gospel through law. And the New Testament teaches and preaches gospel through grace. You know what Paul does in Galatians chapter 3? He says the Old Testament teaches gospel through grace. He says the way you're saved is the way it's always been happening. It was never different. And so when Paul gets ready to defend the salvation by faith, he goes right back to the scripture, which for him is the Old Testament, and one of the patriarchs, and says, I don't know what you're thinking about, but the Old Testament says the way we're saved today is the way it always has been. Hebrews 13 backs this up and saying, God, Jesus, is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. The way he relates to his people has always been the way he relates to his people. There are others that would teach, no, there's sections of time, dispensations of time, and God related to people one way here and this way there. No, that's not true. God has always saved people by grace and through their faith. Here's the application for us. When you're going to argue a spiritual position, you have to use the scriptures. You hear what I'm saying? Don't use your opinion. Your opinion is flawed. Your opinion might be biased. Your opinions are subjective. Let us preach and teach and convince and rebuke and reprove using the only source we have as objective, inerrant truth. That is God's Word. Paul does this in Galatians 3. Now, some will say, well, Paul does use their experience. You know, he asked them rhetorical questions. How were you saved? And you begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfect? He points to some of their experiences to try to help them see what God is doing. But listen, he doesn't rely on those experiences alone. Those experiences are validated by the testimony of the Scripture. These churches are losing their way because there are some that are coming in teaching things that are contrary to the Scriptures, teaching subjective ideas that are contrary to the objective truth found in the Scriptures related to the Old Testament. So use the Word of God. It is the level. It is the plumb bob by which you measure your ideas and your opinions and your ambitions and your philosophies and your hopes, the Word of God. So that's all I have to say about that. Ready? Let's begin preaching now. We need to ask the question, why Abraham? What's so special about him? I told you, he's not the first person to exercise faith in God. Some would say it's Adam and Eve, right? First created people. The first people to ever have fellowship with God. But we know that they failed to exercise their faith in God. When faced with the opportunity to reject God, they failed to take God at His word and trust what He told them. So they might, at the very least, be poor examples to use, especially when talking about saving faith. But why use Abraham? When the Scripture records people even before him. Remember this in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God and he was not. By faith, remember this guy? Noah built a boat. I mean, man, that's a big act of faith when it's never rained. Do you see what I'm saying? Let's use Noah as the example, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Why use Abraham? Why pick him? So that's our question. We're going to try to ask and answer in relation to this passage in Galatians. And I want to ask it from three different viewpoints. We're only going to do two this morning, so don't get excited. Number one, Why Abraham from the Jew's viewpoint? From the Jew. I mean, why pick Abraham? Let's ask ourselves why God inspired. Paul chose to use Abraham to be the example of salvation by faith. For this, we need to get into the Jew's mind. Now, some might say, hey, you're at a disadvantage because you don't know how a Jew lived and you're not a Jew and all those kinds of things. And you don't know that when you weren't around when God established his covenant with the Israelites and we didn't grow up in the heritage of having our mother and father teach us about how God related to his covenant people. But truth be told, we probably have a little bit of advantage. Because like them, they have the scriptures they could go back and study. But unlike them, we have the recorded Jews' response to Jesus in the gospel. And we get to hear the testimony from their own mouths and from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they tried to relate to God and how he related to them. The first thing I want to show you in an effort to answer this question is that we need to go back to Genesis 17 because we need to look at this. We need to put some of these scriptures on the screen for you because we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. And if you want to, feel free to look them up and follow along. You can do that. Just a note, so you can tell I'm not plagiarizing, every scripture you see here is from the New King James Version, which is copyrighted, unfortunately. How do you copyright the Word of God? That's crazy. If we can figure out to make a buck, we will, all right? That's how you copyright the Word of God. Genesis 17:1. Look at this scripture. When Abraham was how old? Say it loud. That's older than most of us in this room, right? Al might be getting close. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. This is where God begins to initiate this covenant. And then in verse 4, Abraham would be the father of many nations. He's told that. In verse 5, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. God says in verse 6 that kings would come from his line of Abraham. And he says in verse 8 that he would give them a land. That's where they possess the promised land, right? And then we come down to verse 10. I want you to see what verse 10 says. It's on the screen for you, hopefully. There it is. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. This is where God establishes the sign of the covenant that he is making. Now, why would God make this a sign of the covenant? Why wouldn't he say, hey, cut your left pinky off. You don't use it that much. And then the sign would be outward. You would know that every person who has nine fingers probably belongs to God, right? Why would he make this a sign of the covenant? Why would God use this? Well, I've read some ideas about this, at least some commentators who are very well respected, I might add, believe that it was a way of preserving the Jews, saying that uncircumcised people spread more illness and more diseases among their people because there is this issue of hygienic cleanliness. And they point to the health of Jewish women in comparison to the women who have Gentile husbands. However, this argument is difficult for me to give very much consideration. I believe in another reason, and this is some speculation, but it is speculation that is based on Scripture, at least I believe, and if you don't want to believe it, it's okay, you can be wrong if you want. But let me give you the Scripture first, and I'll ask you to turn to this, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Why would God, what an interesting sign. Because it's not visible from the outside, you know, you wear clothes in that spot. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for which are good. Now, if God wanted to say something about their outward action or some sort of ceremony, this would have been a great time. Hey, remember your circumcision. Remember, you belong to me. We made a pact together. We made a covenant together. But God doesn't do that. He uses this outward action to explain to them the most important need in their lives. What was causing them to disobey God was not the fact that they hadn't taken God seriously about circumcision. No, these people took God very seriously about circumcision. They circumcise every male on the eighth day of life. They do it habitually. Well, look at what God says in verse 16. He says here, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your what? Heart. And be stiff-necked no longer. God says the same thing through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. He says it's not the outward sign of the covenant that is missing in your life. It is the inward desire to remain faithful to the covenant that's missing in your life. It is the foreskin of the heart that is collecting bacteria and spreading illness of rebellion and the disease of selfishness and humanistic ideas in your life. A disease that says, I am God. I am in control of my life. And so I believe that God makes this sign of the covenant to help these people see their greatest need is a need to be cleansed on a personal and intimate level. It's not about the outward sign. It's about the inward transaction. And one commentator I heard this week said, nowhere does the depravity of man show up so much as in the act of procreation. You want to know that humans are bad? Look at every human they've ever created. We need to be cleansed on a personal level. And I believe that's why this is the sign of the covenant. And someone has asked me to do a sermon on Acts 16. Remember Acts 15, where Paul and Titus go to the Jerusalem council and Titus is not compelled to be circumcised. And then in the next chapter, Paul takes Timothy, who is part Jew and part Greek, and has him circumcised. And I preach from that passage, and I'll do it again sometime in the future, Lord willing. Here's the quick version. Let me give you the quick version. You say, what is Paul doing here? I mean, I thought he said circumcision wasn't important, and now he has Timothy circumcised. What is he doing? Here's the quick version. I believe what Paul did there is he did it so as not to be a hindrance to the Jews that he was trying to reach. Timothy was going to go on the missionary journey with him, and he didn't want to hinder the Jews that he was trying to reach. I also believe that he did it before writing the book of Galatians. I also believe, and this is my personal belief, that if he had it to do over again, he wouldn't have done it. But I'm not going to preach that message now. I'll save that for another time. Now we're going to go over to John chapter 8. And I believe that we have these on the screen for you. Here we're asking the question, why? I told you about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 last week, pointing out that the Jews, because the Jews thought they were sons of Abraham and that by circumcision and adherence to the law, they didn't believe they needed to repent of anything or believe in John's baptism. But in John 8, we have recorded for us a very harsh conversation between Jesus and the Jews. Now, if you see in verse 32, Jesus is speaking and he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him and they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They said, look, we're Abraham's kids. We are circumcised. We adhere to the law. And when we do break the law, we do those things that God told us to do in order to make up for that broken law. We're not enslaved to anyone. Look at verse 38. Next verse. I speak what I have seen with my father, Jesus says, and you do what you've seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, right? I mean, if you really believed what Abraham was doing was right, what did Abraham do? He believed God. This is the work of Abraham. He believed God. the work of Abraham is not to be circumcised. The work of Abraham is to believe God. Do you see what he's saying? In John 6, Jesus is teaching some Jews, and they ask him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" In other words, what is the work of God that we need to do? In John 6:29, Jesus said this, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now look at the next section here, verse 39. We're going to read 39 again. "If you were Abraham's children, you wouldn't do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." Abraham did not do this. He did not seek to kill Jesus. "You do the deeds of your father." Now it's about to get real for these guys, because he's about to show them and tell them who their father is. In verse 44, the next verse, John, "You are of your father," who? Can you hear the gasp when you read that verse? You just told the Jews, your father is not Abraham, it's the devil. It gets worse. "And the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning. What did they want to do? They wanted to kill Jesus, didn't they? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. My goodness, no wonder they wanted to kill him. The whole time they're growing up, from the time that they're 8 days old, they were taught, you have to do like Abraham. Little boy, we have to go to the temple. You have to have the ceremonial surgical procedure done because Abraham did this. Little boy, you have to believe in the law, because it was through Abraham's line that the law was given to Moses. And it has been traditionally passed on from generation to generation. And this is what they would place their faith and their trust in. It was about doing as Abraham. It was about being conformed to the image of Abraham. It was not about an inward affirmation or cleansing of the heart. It was about do like Abraham. And the sin-sick human heart latched onto that, because it's something we can do to get God to like us. We just have to do like Abraham. And Jesus tells them, "You think your father is Abraham? You're badly mistaken. Your father is the devil, who has done nothing but distorted and twisted the truth of the gospel preached by the scriptures to Abraham. You think you need to do like Abraham did. No, you need to believe like Abraham did." It's not about doing, it's about believing. And then in verse 56, look at this on the screen. We'll put it up. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad." Tell me, when Jesus calls them sons of the devil, you think they were glad? Probably not. What is the work of God? Believe in him who he sent. So the reason that the Jews would pick Abraham to be an example of salvation by works is because thousands of thousands of thousands of years between them and Abraham, all the focus and all the effort was doing what Abraham did. And Jesus comes along and tells them, it's not about doing what Abraham did, it's about believing what Abraham believed. That brings us to our second point this morning. Why Abraham, from the viewpoint of Paul? The Apostle Paul, why would he choose? If the Jew would take Abraham and set him up on a pedestal and say, all right, here is proof positive that people are saved by works, that you have to be circumcised to be saved. Here is proof positive. How then is Paul able to take the same man and say, you think Abraham's proof that people are saved by works? You're badly mistaken. As a matter of fact, Abraham is proof that people are not saved by works, but they're saved by their faith. How can Paul do that? And I think this is probably one of the reasons that he chose Abraham to argue salvation by faith alone, because they chose him and gloried in the fact that they could mistakenly, of course, call Abraham their father. That's one reason. But I think there are a couple of more how Paul is able to do this, and I'd like to point them out to you in our final moments. Number one, Paul knew his audience. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Paul knew his audience, didn't he? We just talked about that. You know what else Paul knew? Paul knew God's plan. Somebody moved the book of Galatians while I was not looking.
Actually, I think it's on the screen, Sean. Galatians chapter 3. Yeah, yeah, look at that. I'm smarter than I thought I was. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith. The scripture, remember God's word, foresaw that God was going to justify the Gentiles by faith. Now that's the first indication in this chapter that Paul knows God's plan. That God's plan has always been to justify the Gentiles by their faith. He understands that. He gets that. That's God's plan, to open the door of salvation and intimacy with Himself widely to the world, so that whoever believes in Him, not just the whoever Jew, not but whoever believes in Him might be saved. That's God's plan. Paul demonstrates his knowledge well throughout the other letters in the New Testament, and perhaps he articulates it most well in Romans 1:16. Show that to us, Sean. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. And then he says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Right? So he articulates, hey, I know what God's plan has been from the very beginning. From Abraham's day, I know what God was up to. He was up to justifying people by faith, Jews and Greeks and Gentiles. And praise the Lord, Americans. Right? So Paul says, I know God's plan. And he says, it's to justify. Now go forward one, Sean. So now he says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, how many nations? How many? You mean the people in Burma? And Tijuana? Tijuana used to be the low point. Yeah, no. Don't go there. All the nations. Paul knows that God's plan is to provide the opportunity for redemption to all nations, all peoples. The Greek word is ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnicity or ethnic. Not just recognized nations across the world, but all peoples. The Greek word means a multitude associated with people living together. We call it a tribe, a village, whatever you want to call it. All peoples. Paul knew God's plan, and he knew that God, that when God made a covenant with Israel, it had nothing to do with Israel. It wasn't, this covenant was not about carving out a people group for their benefit. This was about carving out a people group so that they would be the conduit through which salvation would be offered to the entire world. If God wanted a nation and a people for Himself, He would have created a sovereign nation in heaven, wouldn't He? And He would have called them people to Himself. He would have loved them. They would have loved Him. They would belong to that kingdom. And those who reject Him would have been thrown out to the earth, out of the presence of God. And thus God and His people group could have lived happily ever after. Never tainted by sin, never impacted by the flesh, so on and so forth. But that's not what God wanted to do. He so loved the world. And so what God began with Abraham and the Israelites was to impact the world. It wasn't about, hey, let me get this little group of people. They weren't even that good. You remember, don't you, the Old Testament where they just walked away from God, they married pagan wives, and they started worshiping false gods, and they weren't even that good. If God wanted to choose a people, why not choose Americans? We're not that good, are we? You see what I'm getting at? It wasn't because they were good and all that in the back of potato chip. It was because He wanted to use them to impact the world. He had a plan. God didn't say to Himself, man, those Jews, they're just such lovely people. They're so well-mannered people. I think I'll just bless them and choose them to be my people. This didn't have anything to do with them, but everything to do with what God wanted to do through them. And that's salvation by His name. So now, just to show you a couple of scriptures in closing, perhaps we begin to see the Apostle Paul now building his argument. Genesis 12 is the next one. See why I put them on the screen? Back and forth, back and forth. Genesis 12. This is what the Bible says in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's what Paul's pointing back to, right? Remember, we just read that in Galatians chapter 3. All the families of the earth. Same, very similar word there. So you go on Abram with this journey in the rest of chapter 12 and 13 and 14. You come down to chapter 15 and you have the first time that God reveals that he's going to make a covenant with Abram and his descendants. Now here in Genesis 12, he's made him a promise. Now in Genesis 15, next scripture, Sean. In Genesis 15, let's go on to the next one. After, 1 to 6. Let's go back one. Sorry, Sean. This is how you make your sound guy crazy, right? After these things, this is Genesis 15, 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Powerful verse, isn't it? God is our reward. God is our reward. What do you want? You want a trophy? You want money? You want a nice car? No. God is the believer's reward. He says, I am your reward. But Abram said to the Lord God, what will you give me? I don't have any children. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Okay, now the next one. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Oh my goodness. Abram's old. Then he brought him outside and he said, look now toward the heaven. And count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And look at this next verse. And he believed the Lord, and he, capital He, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. You ought to say hallelujah. Because that's when Abram got saved. That was his moment of salvation. Now, this is very interesting. Here's the statement that Paul quotes to us in Galatians 3:6. Abram believed the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness. The word account in Genesis is such a tremendous word. It literally means to be imputed. That is a difficult word for us to understand in our times. The word is an accounting term. It means that God took his own righteousness and placed it in Abram's bank account. Now, I'd like to trade bank accounts with some of you. You say, well, you have to work for it, right? We have to work for money. No. God took his righteousness and put it in Abram's bank account. Did Abram deserve it? No. No, he didn't. How did Abraham get it? He just believed. God said, Abram's old. That's a hard place to believe, right? If I said to some of you, hey, you're going to have children next year. Now, some of you might believe that, right, Brianna? Well, you wouldn't buy into that, would you? If Tina gets pregnant, we got to do some testing here. Hold on just a second. See what I'm saying? We don't think in those terms. But he told Abraham, hey, you're going to have a kid. Okay, God. I trust you. And at that moment, God took his own righteousness and just put it in Abram's bank account. Woo! You see, we don't understand it. We can't comprehend it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He took his righteousness, put it in my bank account. He took my sin debt and put it on Jesus. That's worth celebrating. That's why Paul said, I cannot believe you are turning away from the gospel. I cannot believe that. That you're going back to the law, to works-based salvation. I cannot fathom that. When God did what he did for you, he was crucified. Remember, I told you, he was crucified for you. He took your punishment. That's what he said in the first part of chapter 3. I can't believe that you're going back. But here's why Paul is able to say that Abram's faith is what saved him. The promise that God makes with Abraham, oh, this is rich, don't tune out now. The promise that God makes with Abraham in Genesis 12 about how all the families of the earth will be blessed and Abram's seed, and the covenant that God makes with him in Genesis 15 about the descendants as numerous as the stars is many years before the sign of the covenant is given in Genesis 17. What do you say? What are you saying? I'm saying, I really don't know, but I believe as many as 25 years Abraham was saved, was righteous before circumcision took place. What makes you think that? Well, I know there had to be some time between Genesis 12 and Genesis 16. But the last verse of Genesis 16 says this: Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The first verse of Genesis 17 says this: when God gives Abraham the covenant, the sign of the covenant, circumcision, he says that Abram was 99 years old. So there's 13 years. And probably someone smarter than me could figure out how many years. But here's the point. Paul is able to point to Abraham and say that he was justified by faith apart from circumcision, because the faith that took place many years before Abraham was before he was circumcised. Paul says the circumcision came after being justified. Which proves this point. Salvation is by faith. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, that's what Paul's saying. And those who want to preach salvation is through faith and baptism and taking the Lord's, none of that happened in Abraham's life. Abraham was never baptized. You see what I'm saying? It just doesn't, you can't connect the dots when you start adding all these works. And where do you stop? If you say baptism saves you, how come evangelism doesn't save you? If you say baptism and evangelism saves you, how come taking the Lord's Supper doesn't save you? And where do you stop? How come tithing doesn't save me? You see, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what Paul is doing. This is tremendous teaching that he's laying down for us. Why Abraham? Why Abraham? Paul knew his audience. He knew the scriptures. He knew the plan of God to save all people. But Paul also knew the call of God on his life. Galatians chapter 1, and I'll close with this. Galatians chapter 1, it's not up there. Verse 15, remember what Paul said? It pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb to preach faith to the Gentiles. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, who called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. What did God want to do with Paul's life? He wanted to reveal Jesus Christ to other people. What does God want to do with your life? He wants to reveal Jesus Christ to other people. Big shoes to fill, isn't it? Paul knew his call. May I just quickly draw some application for our lives today? He knew that he was accountable to God from birth. He knew that God was in the ultimate control of his future. He knew that the future was to be conformed to the image of Jesus, so God's Son could be put on display in his life. Did you hear that? Conform to the image of Christ, not conform to the image of Abraham. We sing this fun little song. We sing it in Myanmar because it's repetitive. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. It's a little theologically off, right? We should say, Father God has many sons, and thank him that I am one of them. Right? Because it's by his grace. We can all do what Abraham did. Maybe not happily, but we can do what Abraham did. That won't save us. We can be circumcised. We can obey the law. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God's plan? God's plan isn't just to save you so you can have redemption. But God's plan, as it was with the Jews, God's plan is to use your life as a conduit of His message of redemption. He wants to save you and pour through you Jesus to other people. That's what He wants to do. Why Abraham? From the Jewish perspective, listen, it's not about doing as Abraham did. It's never about measuring to another man's standards. It's always about believing God. Why Abraham? From Paul's perspective, he knew his audience and the incredible weight that they misplaced on Abraham's circumcision. He knew God's plan was to save all peoples, that the Israelites are really a means to the end for God. But he also knew that God had called him through grace to be a proclaimer of the righteousness that is only available through Jesus Christ. And why Abraham, from God's perspective? You got to come back next week. And it's good. You talk about a battery charge. It's good. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your word is rich. It is rich. We praise you for our time in your word. I praise you, God, for my time in your word this week, just being able to pour through these Old Testament principles and trying to figure out how to present this in a way that people could understand and that you would be glorified. And Lord, I think you've done that this morning. I think you've taught us much. Lord, would you somehow solidify this in our life? Help us to know, God, that you want us to be that open pipeline that you can flood the nations with your presence. Pour through us for your glory and for your honor. Thank you for this tremendous example from the Old Testament to show us that none of our righteousness is as filthy rags before you. We are solely dependent upon the grace extended to our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.